from the book of Acts, the book of Hebrews, the book of 1 Peter, and the book of 1 Peter. Just a verse apiece, so if you just like the lesson, that'd be fine. Acts chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. Repent, then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. In Hebrews 9, verse 28, Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Christ is revealed. And 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away.
Christ is coming back. And that's a glorious thing. We can only see in part now. We worship as best we can. We try to understand, but there will be a day when we see him face to face. And that's really where we're focusing this morning, even as we're back in the book of 1 Samuel and studying from chapter 25. So let's take a moment, ask the Lord just to direct our hearts, to teach us this morning. And ask him to take away those obstacles that might get between him and us, even as we meet with him. Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his death on the cross, the salvation that we have, because our sins were paid for by Jesus. We thank you for the new life that we have in Christ, because he rose from the dead. And I ask, Lord, I plead with you that you would help us not to be distracted by other things. We repent. We ask forgiveness for sins. We know that we do sin. We do struggle. We do turn away from you in ignorance, and sometimes it is all-out rejection. And we ask that you would forgive us so that we might hear from you this morning, and so that we might honor you better, glorify you, as we apply your truth to our lives, the situations that we face. And so we just pray for your direction. We pray for your Spirit's work in our lives. We pray that you would be honored, that you would be lifted up through each thing that is said and thought this morning, and that your name would be glorified. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I was sort of wondering this week what direction to go in. We have a baptism today, and sort of thought, well, maybe we should focus strictly on baptism. But I went back to 1 Samuel, and I was doing some reading, and I thought, no, this is where we have to be. We have to finish off chapter 25. You remember what we were studying last week. You remember, don't you? You'd never forget that message last week, would you? Let's just run through, just to catch us up in the history of where we were at. Samuel dies. That's verse 1 of chapter 25. The guy who's been the priest, the spiritual guide for Israel, he dies. David is still running. David is running from Saul. He's been anointed. He's the rightful king, but Saul is chasing him. Saul wants him to die. Saul can't stand him. He's jealous. But meanwhile, that this chase is taking place, David is fulfilling the role of king of Israel. He's protecting Israel. He's making Israel safe. He's fighting off the Philistines. And the citizens of Israel are able to be citizens, you know, doing their regular jobs, being farmers and living life. And Nabal is one of those citizens who David is protecting. He's a rich landowner. He's got all these herds and animals, and he's wealthy. And he snubs David. David asks for some hospitality. You know, I've been taking care of you guys. I've been protecting you. Can you share some of your, what are you're prospering of with my men? And, well, Nabal, of course, says, no, no way. I don't even know who you are. And it's a huge insult. And David takes it as such. And David plans on paying him for that insult. And David's on his way to take him out. Abigail, Nabal's wife, is tipped off by a servant and ends up saving her household, not simply by giving provisions, but by going and recognizing David for who he is. David, your Savior, your Israel's Savior, you're protecting us. You saved us from our enemy. You are our rightful Lord, lowercase l, lowercase s on the Savior, but you're our Savior, you are our Lord of this land. And she respects David as he should be respected. She acknowledges the truth about who David is and what he has done. And so she comes before him with this attitude of worship and reverence and repentance. And this story we discovered of David being Savior of Israel and being the rightful king is an incredible real-life illustration. A real-life illustration in the event of history of where we are at right now. Jesus Christ came. He came as Savior. He gave his life for not just a nation, not just a small group of people, but for this world. And in many cases, this world is like Nabal. They don't acknowledge him as Savior. Who is he anyways? We don't even know if he was a real person in history, people say. And yet all the historians say he was. And that incredible things happen around his life. And if we go to the particular history here in the Bible, we discover exactly who he is. The Son of God. Savior of the world. And the rightful king. And just as Nabal lived in that confusing kingdom back then, with a king who was on the throne and the rightful king who was not, we live in that confusing kingdom today. And many people would prefer to look at the king who is not the rightful king, the prince of the power of the air, Satan. They follow his ways and they don't acknowledge at all Jesus Christ, who gave his life for this world, who paid for our sins on the cross at Calvary. And they don't worship him. They don't glorify him. Nothing. He gets nothing. And he's coming back. He's coming back. And the amazing thing that, you know, hit me was when I was reading all these passages last week about him coming back. In John chapter 12, where it says, he says, I don't need to judge you. My words will judge you. Interesting. Truth is what judges us. And just like it says in John chapter 3, verse 17, he says, I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to save the world. The world's already condemned because you have turned your back on truth. And turning our back on truth is what will judge us. Just in the same way that Nabal, David didn't have to do anything. And David, we see, and we will see more today, was overstepping his bounds thinking, I'm going to go in there and I'm going to kill every male of this household. That's what they deserve. David didn't need to do that. He didn't. All he needed to do was let truth play. Say, okay, this guy isn't going to acknowledge me as a protector. I will move on. I can't live here and have my men starve. I'll move to a different area. Protect them. What would have happened to Nabal? Philistines would have come in, would have taken all he had, probably killed a number of them, and walked off. Truth would have prevailed. The truth is that David was saving them. Even though Nabal wouldn't recognize it, David was still saving him. And if David just moved on and said, well, I can't live here, judgment would have come according to truth. And that is where we're at in this world today. People say, we don't believe in God. You know, by God's grace, we live in a very rich nation. By God's grace, we have so much taken care of in this world. But you know, we continue as a nation to turn our back on truth. And we put ourselves in crazy situations. We've put ourselves in so much jeopardy because we don't honor the life of the unborn. Because we don't honor just practical common sense. You know, they talk about this opioid crisis and how many people are dying. And at the same time, our government's saying, well, we need to legalize more drugs. And it's like, hold on a second here. And we don't need to call down curses on people who will do foolishness like this. The truth will judge them. And they'll continue to be plunged into further problems just because of a lack of common sense. Because they will not acknowledge truth. Truth. I better get off my soapbox here. But it's not about these social issues. That's not what I'm passionate about. I'm passionate about truth. And there will be condemnation for those who ignore truth. And there will be commendation. Commendation for those who simply acknowledge truth. We're going to carry on with the story. Let's read verses 32 to 35 of 1 Samuel chapter 25, where it says, you know, David has met with Abigail. Abigail's brought the provision. And David says to Abigail, verse 32, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt, from avenging myself with my own hand. David was so careful about doing what God wanted. We saw that especially in the case when he was in the cave, right? Had the chance to kill Saul. It seemed like the Lord had put him in his hand, and David says, wait a second. Lord, what do you want? I'm not going ahead unless you say. And you know, we're like that sometimes. Sometimes there are people of power who do things wrong, and you know, we'll let them get away with it. But if it's someone who isn't as powerful, isn't considered as great, and they cross us, what do? We step on them. David was being pretty human here. I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed, Saul. I'm not going to move without you saying, Lord, do this or do that. But then in this situation, Nabal, I'm going to take him out. But now he's recognizing, wow, blood guilt, if I'd avenged myself with my own hand. For as surely, verse 34, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who's restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me truly by morning, there had not been left to Nabal as much as one male. Then David received from her hand what she had brought to him, and he said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice. I have granted your petition. Here we see in these few verses the positive outcome when people act wisely or in accordance with what is really real. It's terrible, you know, that we have to say something is really real. Why can't we just say real or false? But with all the different realities that people believe in, we have to say, no, there's an adjective up front. This is really real. It's not just real like those people say things are real. This is really real. And Nabal was living according to what was really false. He was acting as though he was king of the world. This all that I have is because of me. I'm not beholden to anybody. But Abigail realized the truth and acted according to truth. And because of that, was saved. She even protected her household. We don't know how many of them would have acknowledged David as their true protector. But she acted, and because of that, preserved so many. I'm sure she didn't want to give away all the food in her larder. But she did because she knew what was true. She knew he saved them, and she knew that judgment was coming. The truth would judge them. David also acted according to truth. It took this woman coming out with these donkeys laden with food to wake him up to the truth. But when she came, he realized it. He may have been representing Christ in this historical event. He may have been doing that. He may have been foreshadowing Christ's coming. He is what they call a type of Christ, David. But he was not the Christ. He wasn't Christ. He wasn't called to be judge of the world. That wasn't his job. And all of a sudden, this woman comes, he stops in his tracks, and he acknowledges, wow, I almost failed big time here. I would have had this blood on my hands. This would have been a blot on my record as Savior and protector of Israel, because I would have been guilty for killing my own people, stepping in when God did not tell me to do this. And so he simply acknowledged truth, backed off. I'm not going to kill this guy. I'm not going to do this thing because it would be wrong. God did not tell me to do this. This is not my job. It was simple, right? But you think about it. I'm going to go back to something we talked about a couple of times ago. How simple was it? He was an angry king. A king in that time, complete power. He say, that person dies, that person dies. He gets what he wants. He's the king, right? Man, that would have been tough. He said, according to my word, not one male will live. And then all of a sudden he does this about face. You know, it says David had a heart. His heart, he had a heart after God's own heart, right? And I think we see it in this situation. This man who had so much power, and yes, he failed in different circumstances, but there were so many cases where he had complete power, and he said, nope, I'm not going to act. I'm not going to do anything outside of what God wants. And this is one of those cases. He humbled himself, went back on his word, and you know, he could have been worried, my men are going to think I'm weak. No army can stop the mighty David, but then this woman with a bunch of donkeys and provision turns him around in his tracks. But no, he didn't see it as that. He says, no, this is what God wants. This is what God doesn't want. I'm going to obey. Oftentimes, our emotional wants cause us to reject truth and live a lie. And the result is destructive. Absolutely destructive. We need to be honest and we need to admit that. We can point at people in this world who are doing much worse than we are, always. But we need to admit, we need to be honest, even as people who've come to Christ, who are trying to serve him, that we have this natural bent in us to do what we want, to satisfy our desires, and that's a destructive thing. We need to continually humble ourselves before the Lord. Humble ourselves before Him and walk in His truth. Sometimes I think that we feel that believing in God is such a mysterious thing, that morality and justice are ever-moving targets. Are they? Are they really? What is right? What is true? What we should be doing? We used to call it common sense. We used to be living in a country and a world where there was more common sense. That being common sense among the people that lined up with what was really real, what was true. And now as our world gets further and further away from God, rejects Him more and more, they think it's a virtue to live according to that which is not true. It says it in the Bible, bad will become good and good will become bad. And unfortunately, we get tugged along. And we may not embrace their lies, but sometimes we embrace lies that are of benefit to us because they're so far off track. You know, we're not that bad if we just embrace these little lies. And we need to just keep coming back to Christ, the cross, the message of the gospel, which says we're wrong, we're sinners. And Christ is our Savior. He died for our sins. And as we look to Him, as we follow Him, as we serve Him, and Him alone, His true truth, we're going to be on track. We don't have the right to judge. We to judge other people. We can judge what is right and what is wrong. But it's not our job to go out and mete out justice on other people. But oh, we can live the truth. We can live it in common sense ways. Even going against what we might prefer, what would be easier. We're going to say, no, I'm not going to do what's easy. I'm going to do what is right. And then in those spiritual ways, I'm going to serve the Christ that nobody sees. I'm going to walk by faith and not by sight. I'm going to do that which is right and true, even if it hurts me. You see, we're not teaching a prosperity gospel or a lower level prosperity gospel. Not that you're going to have money coming out your ears or whatever, but this, you know, everything's going to work out okay for you in this world if you do what is wise and right and good. For the most part, it will. For the most part, this world is set up to function so that you sow and you reap. You sow the right stuff, you reap. But you know what? This world, the people in it are getting further and further off track. And you know what? We will suffer for doing what is right. If not us, our children. Are we living out the kind of faith that they're saying, okay, it's worth it. It's worth doing what is right and true, even if we have to suffer for it, because one day there will be persecution. The direction that this world is going in, that our country is going in, there will be persecution, overt persecution for Christians in the future if it doesn't turn around. And that's serious. But truth is all powerful. And we need to live according to the truth. We need to recognize what is right. It makes sense. It's obvious. But we still often miss the mark. We need to be more and more transformed by Christ. We need to humble ourselves before him, to honor him, not make up our own rules. Live according to truth. It says in John 8, the truth will set us free. Exhibit A in this passage we just read, David, he was set free from blood guilt. Abigail, her house, her household, everything she had was saved because of wisdom and acting according to truth. Exhibit B, Nabal. Let's continue to read. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. Like we said. And Nabal's heart was very merry within him, for he was very drunk. He wouldn't acknowledge the truth, and it's so appropriate. Here he is dulling his senses to reality. He's drunk. He doesn't know what's going on. He's just happy, and that's all that matters. He's happy. He's partying. So she told him nothing at all until the morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, probably had a big hangover, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him. He became as a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. Here we see the negative outcome of ignoring truth. And it's a very pronounced and exceptional example. More supernatural than if David had gone in and attacked. God acted alone. Nabal thumbs his nose at David. Seems to get away with it at first because of his wife's wisdom and David's gracious response. And God says to us in Romans chapter 12, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Do we ever do that? Do we ever try and make other people pay for wrongs they have done? When God says, you know what? Truth will stand. You just get out of the way and I will act. I remember hearing somebody speak and they were saying something about these spousal issues, you know. Sometimes we think our spouse is wrong. And we think that we have to make them admit they're wrong. And we have to put them in their place and we have to tell them. And we're going, this is going both ways, okay? Husband or wife. And the speaker said, and all God is saying is just duck. You get out of the way, I'll take care of it. Can we trust him? Can we trust his truth? Yeah, we can. We can. And this is what happened here. God dealt with the problem. David got out of the way. Now you might try and argue that this was a natural outcome. He probably had a heart condition that was aggravated by stress of leadership and the drinking problem. This may be true. So do we say that this attack occurring exactly at the moment he's told truth that results in his untimely death without David even having to raise a hand is not an act of God? There's no dichotomy here. There's no spiritual and physical. It's all one and the same. God acted. Whether God used a pre-existing condition or whether God just acted on his own, as it seems to state here, this man was judged by God in this situation so that we might learn. We tend to try and interpret things conveniently for ourselves, depending, of course, on how we're feeling and if we want to accuse God in regards to something negative. Oh, God did this to me. Or claim his blessing. Sometimes we say, oh, what a wonderful thing just happened. God must be blessing me. And then other times we ignore God completely if we want to excuse ourselves. Well, this bad thing that happened to me, it just came out of the blue. Now, I'm not saying every bad thing that happens to us, we have to go, oh, this is God's judgment. But you know, God is teaching us through each thing. Sometimes we just go, well, it's out of the blue. Like, there's nothing for me to learn from this. When God might be putting you onto this to direct you in a certain direction to help us grow, God does that with us. Rather than just saying, you know, everything that happens, says in Ephesians chapter 1, is according to God's sovereign will. God is working in this world. He's working in our lives for a specific purpose all the time. We need to be aware of that. We're going to miss out on the lessons and the blessings of God. I know that was bad grammar, but it helps you remember. Everything is a part of what God's doing. It's a lesson or a blessing. It is. And we need to be working through this with them. Not going, oh, look what happened over there. Oh, there's something going on. No, look at our own lives and show grace to others. And come to God saying, God, what do you want me to learn through this? Well, let's keep going. Keep going in the story. Here, let's continue reading. Verse 39, when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who's avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. God saved me from doing the wrong thing. The Lord has returned evil, the evil of Nabal, on his own head. God can do that. Simply, and he does. Then David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, David has sent us to you to take you to him as his wife. She rose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hurried and rose and mounted the donkey, and her five young women attended her, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. Here we see, before we were looking at just the natural results of acting according to truth, common sense, here we see exceptional results that come from acknowledging truth. We see once again that David is walking away from a situation like the situation in the cave with Saul. Here he's walking away with a realization that God has his hand on him, that it is God who is acting and God who is blessing. It's not just David and his competitive aggressiveness that is taking him to be king over Israel. God's doing it. God's doing that. God's acknowledging what David is doing and saying, David, I am blessing you. I'm behind you. I'm doing this thing through you. And imagine, David, you know, he's king, or he's going to be king of Israel. And he's going, wow, this isn't just me. This is God. It's his desire. You know, we all want that. We all want somebody to acknowledge our situation and go, wow, that's great. We do. It's what Facebook's all about. We post things. We post, oh, look, this is my kid. This is my grandchild. Or this is me. This is something wonderful that happened. This is the meal that I just ate. And then we look. I don't look. I had Facebook for a few days. My daughter gave me a Facebook account, and then they won't let me on it after I wouldn't do anything for months. But anyways, people look and go, did other people like it? Oh, they liked it. Somebody else acknowledged that that was a great meal, that I did a great thing, that that's a wonderful picture of me. I had to take 40 of them to get one that was looked right. But we want somebody to say, to put their stamp of approval on it. And you know what? That's not a bad thing, because God placed that in you. But it wasn't for other people to put their stamp of approval. He put that desire in your heart because you want to know that God, your heavenly Father, says, that's okay. You get a thumbs up. But so often we're just happy that other people say, good job. That was great. And we go, oh. You know what? Hold out for something greater. Live according to truth. Because we want God to put his stamp of approval. And it's living by faith, not by sight. He doesn't send you a card in the mail. You don't get a little blip on your computer screen. It's knowing and living in relationship with him. Saying, okay, God, as far as I see, this is what your objective truth is here in your word. I'm living according to it and trusting that one day I will get that well done, good and faithful servant. Even when I don't get it. Sometimes I'll get it. Sometimes living wise and according to truth, things will work out and I'll go, thank you, Lord. I'll acknowledge that it was his blessing. And I won't get distracted by what other people think, whether or not they care, you know, think that it was a good thing or a bad thing or whatever. I don't care. I know that I did what God wanted me to do, and that's enough. That's enough. That's what we live for as Christians. And someday, even if I don't hear it now, even if other people would spit on me because I will believe and do what's right, I will do it. Because I want his commendation for acting according to truth. That's all it is. And we read those verses before, and I have more passages written down here that talk about that day when Christ comes and his truth just judges. He says, hey, I come to claim my own. And those who believe in him, who've been following him, we get to go with him. And that is the end of the story right here. This event, Abigail. Abigail. We say, how'd she get mixed up with this fool? That was his name, fool. Nabal means fool. She probably got mixed up with this fool because of a fat dowry and an arranged marriage. And here she is in this situation trying to make things work and trying to be wise. It says she's beautiful, a discerning woman. And then he dies. And she's a widow. The worst situation that she could have been in that day. Widows and orphans, remember? A widow couldn't even own land. Her situation is worse. But she said to David, remember me when the Lord judges rightly. Better than that, God remembered her. God remembered her through David, and she went from being the wife of a fool, a widow, to being the king's wife. Incredible. Incredible, the blessing that she experienced in this situation because she was willing to live according to truth. I'm sure many others would have said, hey, you know, just go with the old guy at home. You don't want to give up all of the luxury you have, the wealth, the riches. He said, no, I'm going to act according to truth. And she becomes the wife of the king. That's what it's all about. The church is the bride of Christ. We read about that in Ephesians chapter 5. Jesus comes, he takes his own with him, and in Revelation we read about the marriage feast. It's incredible. The joy that we are welcomed into, it's a feast because one day, because of living according to true truth, real reality, we'll get to enjoy that. And I often struggle to say, how can I put that into words? How can I understand that? How can I communicate that? The joy that we will know. About a month ago, I came across an illustration that is somewhat apt in communicating what that day will be like for us as individuals as we meet our Lord and Savior. It was on the internet. We were watching something else as a family. I forget what it was. Something intelligent we were researching. But there was something to the side, and I clicked on it. It was another video on YouTube of a kid at a high school basketball game, and I don't know who put the money up for this, but it was like four shots for $10,000. Probably halftime at this basketball game. It was just a short clip. It was a gym a bit bigger than this, the people sitting on one side, and it was a cell phone video. And here's this kid goes out there, and he's shooting, and it's obvious he's not a basketball player, and he's not even an athlete. He takes his first foul shot, and then he does a layup, and then he shoots one in close from the side, and then he's got to shoot from halfway. He shoots his foul shot, and it's like awkward as all get out, and it bounces high off the rim, and it ends up going in. And then he goes and he does his little layup, and it, poor layup, but it goes in. And the crowd is starting to get a little antsy here. And we're sitting here watching this. This has happened whenever, I don't know, probably a long time ago. And then he takes the shot in close, and it doesn't even go in clean. But it goes in. And then he goes out to half. And like with all his might, he like launches this ball. Once again, goes off the rim, up into the air. And it goes through. And the crowd leaves the bleachers. And they hit this guy and take him across the gym. Up against the wall. You don't even know what's going on in the middle of that scrum. But there are people jumping and dancing. And there's so much joy. And you're watching this on the internet. And you're pulled into it. And you're going, oh my goodness. That is a picture of grace. We live this life in Christ. We're not holy. We're not divine. We throw up a lot of clankers that go off the rim, but because of Christ, because of what he's done on the cross, it goes through, goes in, because of his grace. And on that day, we stand before the Lord, we'll know we were not basketball players. We were not even athletic. We were not holy. We were not divine, as people so often want to think of themselves. But because of Christ, it went in. And we receive a prize that we do not deserve. A prize that if it was based on our performance, we failed miserably. But because of God's sovereign hand on our lives, we were at least attempting to live according to the truth. And he kept, by the power of his Spirit, bringing us back to the truth, the truth, the truth. We don't deserve anything, but Jesus Christ is the Savior. He died for our sins. And because of his holiness, doesn't make sense, we can be counted as holy. And we're gathered into the family of God, taken from a horrible situation, horrible relationship. We weren't married to anybody else, but we're prostituted by Satan to this world. And Christ in his grace scoops us up and says, no, this is where you belong. Not because of what you've done, but because of my son. He paid for your sins. We'll take you in. Father, help us. Help us to understand the glory of your grace. Your grace to us who are only sinners, awkward sinners, and yet Christ died for us. Lord, help us to embrace that truth, not simply in this moment, when we look into your word, when we're gathered with your people, when we're worshiping you, but help us to embrace that truth as we go out into this world and as we face difficult and challenging situations. Help us to be worshiping you, acknowledging your presence, and living according to truth, even though it may be difficult. Even though the rest of the world might be saying, it's wrong. He's wrong. She's wrong. They're wrong. Help us to live according to your truth and say, no, I'm going to obey. I'm going to be wise. I'm going to live according to truth because he saved me. Christ died for my sins. And I want his stamp of approval. I want to be satisfied with a life that counts according to the God who created me, and not according to the rest of the creatures who are just running astray. Lord, help us to live according to your truth. Help us to know you more and more as we struggle and suffer with you through this life, living wisdom, living out wisdom in day-to-day situations. Help us to understand more the reality of the cross and the Christ who gave his life there for us. We pray this in your name, Lord. Amen.